There's probably not a more misunderstood topic in all of the Bible than this issue of sexuality. You listen to the video there and you think, man, that's crazy. I can't imagine anybody say that. I will tell you this. There is not a, I've watched that about six times now. There is not a single one of those statements that I have not heard repeatedly out of the mouth of committed Christians in the last 20 years of my ministry. Usually, when we're in the midst of a counseling situation and the wheels have come apart, the wheels have come off, life has blown apart, and they're trying to explain to me why it's okay for them to be in a place where they are at this point. We're going to talk this morning about sexuality. And I had actually planned a different sermon entirely than what I ended up with. But I ended up with the one that I have because the more that I worked, the more that I studied, the more that I thought about where we are, the more that I realized that we have to lay the right foundation. We have to make sure that we're all on the same playing field together. And when you think about sexuality in the life of the church, and I am just as guilty as most, many times we tend to go to one extreme or the other. We either rant and rave and are insane about it and say all kinds of stupid things, or that's a theological term there, stupid things, or we're absolutely silent. I tend to lean more towards the silent part because it's always been my assumption that, you know, Christians can read the Scripture for themselves. And in this sensitive an area, you don't want to spend a lot of time up here on Sunday morning because it's things that can be completely misunderstood. And so, you know, the Scripture is so clear that it shouldn't be that hard. But for some reason, it certainly appears to be. So this morning what I want to do is I want to give you Sexuality 101. Okay? We're going to lay the foundation and you're going to have to make a decision early on when you address this issue. You have to decide whether you are going to go with what you think and with what others think and with what the culture around you thinks, or whether you're going to depend upon the truth of God's Word and rest upon that. Because, quite honestly, once you make that decision, for us, it's pretty easy. Once you decide that God's Word is what you're going to honor and His direction is the way that you're going to live, it's really not that hard. But the problem comes when we begin to rationalize and we begin to excuse and we begin to make reasons for doing what we want to do. So, let's talk about this issue of sexuality. You got your Bibles, you're going to want to grab those and hold on and maybe take a few notes along the way because we're going to cover a fair amount of Scripture this morning, but it's something that we need to do in order to make sure that we get it off on the right foot. So we're going to be talking about sexuality outside the box, sex 101. Okay, you ready? Where are you going to start other than Genesis 1:1? Right in the beginning. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because right in the very first chapter of the Bible, God begins to address this issue. First thing I want to tell you about this is God created sex, and it is very good. And yes, I know how that sounds, and I did it on purpose. I just could not resist, not only because I thought it was funny, but also because, listen to me, that's what the Bible says. Okay? That's what the Scripture says. Take a look with me at what the Scripture says to us in Genesis chapter 1. First chapter out the gate, God begins to talk about this issue of creation. And Scripture says to us in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and He said to them, listen, God blessed them, and He said, "Be fruitful." You know what you want to do when you take those two concepts and you put them together? Sexuality, the way God created it and intended it, is a blessing from God. And so if you had a parent or if you had someone who taught you otherwise, who taught you that it was a bad thing or a dirty thing or an ugly thing or a necessary but evil thing, then they have, I don't know where they got their information, but somebody's been teaching you wrong. Because right here in Genesis 1, chapter 1, what the scripture says is God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Listen, you can't be fruitful and increase in number if you're not having sex. That blessing and that fruitfulness go hand in hand. God intended sexuality from the very beginning of creation. Genesis 1, chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible. Out of the gate, God is saying, we were designed for sex, male and female. And He designed it as a blessing for us. Fruitfulness implies sex. You can't have one without the other. If you keep on reading that, let me get back over there because I turned my page. If you keep on reading that, notice what happens here. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. These will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. You can't get away from it. You see, what we tend to think is God created Adam and Eve, and He said, go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I've created this for you. I've created you one for another. And then He stepped back, and He took a look at His handiwork, and He went, oh my goodness, what have I done? This is a terrible thing. This is an awful thing. This is an ugly thing. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. God created us for sexuality within the context of the way He intended it. And it is just like any other powerful thing. A gun can be a wonderful instrument for good or a terrible instrument for evil. Any powerful medication can be a wonderful instrument for good or a terrible instrument for evil. You ever read like the side effects, potential side effects of aspirin? Go back and do that sometime. And if you think that's something, then go back and take a look at some of the psychoactive drugs, some of the things that they help us to deal with chemical imbalances, and read some of the side effects of those. Just listen sometimes to when the guy's talking on television, to the things he says really, really, really fast at the end. You ever hear some of those things and go, good grief, if it's going to do that, there's no way I'm going to take that thing. Exactly the same thing is true with this issue of sexuality. It is an incredibly powerful drive that was created within us by God. Used correctly, the way that God intended it within the bounds of marriage, to bind together the heart and the life of a committed couple. Within marriage, it is a wonderful thing. You take it outside of that, and that which God created to be beautiful and wonderful becomes an instrument of all kinds of chaos. And we're going to talk about that as we go along. God got done. Page one of the Bible, He created male and female. He created sex, and He stepped back, and He looked at it, and He said, very good. When we take it outside of that, is when we get in trouble. So that's the first thing that I want you to notice here. God created sex and it's very good. Number two, when sex is expressed in the way God designed it, it is a good thing. Continue, go over to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to pick it up around verse 24 or so. Notice what the scripture says to us here. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 23. The man said, this is now... No, I'm going to back up just a little bit farther. Let's go all the way back to verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took up one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Notice a couple of things here. They will leave their father and mother, and they will be united. They will become one flesh. You can't miss that. It's very clear that sexuality and the way that is expressed within marriage is one of the essential elements of what God is talking about here. The other thing that I want you to notice here is that this is before the fall, and there was no shame. A lot of people associate shame and guilt and all different kinds of things with sexuality. And within the bounds of marriage, the way that God intended it and created it to be expressed, there should be no shame, there should be no guilt, there should be none of those things. And it's not here in the Bible when God created it. When they went and hid, it was as a result of their sin and disobedience to God. Not as some crazy people preach that they had had sex and God came and God knew. That is not at all what is found within the Scripture. The Scripture is very clear here. There was no shame. God, when they came together, he created them for one another, and he looked at it and he said, "That's a very good thing. Let's leave and cleave. There's no shame associated with that." And in case that doesn't make complete good sense to you, turn with me over here to Proverbs chapter 5. And I want you to take a look at that passage of Scripture. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you're going to find it on page 452. Because in Proverbs chapter 5, we have the wisest man in the world, Solomon, giving us some insight into this issue. Now, it's directed toward his son. It's the way that it is written. But it is certainly works within the context both of male and female. So notice what the Scripture says to us here. I'm going to pick up reading around verse 15. He's using a metaphor to begin. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." Don't go somewhere else and get something from somebody else is what he's saying. "Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." Or you can just as easily translate that in the spouse or the husband of your youth. And listen, some people read that and they go, "Oh, you know what? That's just basically saying you should just love being with that person. And sexuality really isn't something that is, you know, being expressed there." God's just not saying just rejoice in her personality. Read the next verse. What does it say? May your fountain, what? I thought that was funny. "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always." What's he saying? God is saying, listen, rejoice in the physical relationship that he has blessed you with, in the partner that he has given you, in the marriage partner that he has given you. He's not just saying, "Oh, be nice to one another and enjoy one another's company." It's a lot more than that. Certainly that is included in there, but it's very explicitly here talking about the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. It is expected to be a blessing. It is expected to be a beautiful thing. "May you ever be captivated by her love." The word for being satisfied by her means literally to have your thirst quenched. The word to be captivated literally means to be intoxicated. To love the other person, to be head over heels in love with the one that God has blessed you with. See, now, and I just got really happy because I watched CX reach over and put his arm around his wife. You're a good man. Yes, you are. He's a good husband, isn't he, Dana? Yes, he is. See, that's what God is talking about. He's saying be in love with the one that he has blessed you with. And a part of that is the physical relationship that he created and intended as a blessing between the two of you. And all kinds of craziness comes out of that, but it's almost impossible to read what the scripture has to say about that and not understand that God intends sexuality as a blessing. Take a look at this next thing that God says to us. He says that God sees our sexuality expressed and he is pleased by that when it happens. Isn't that kind of freak you out a little bit? It really does. It's like, you know, God's like hiding his eyes or something. Look at verse 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. Now, he's talking about primarily the fact that he's watching whether or not you are straying outside the bounds of marriage, but he certainly is saying that he sees everything that we do. God, listen, you cannot get away from the fact that God looked at Adam and Eve when he made them. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he stepped back and he looked at that. And everything else thus far that he had created, he said, it's good. And when he finished with Adam and Eve and he stepped back, you know what he said? It is very good. And we get all kinds of craziness and we get all kinds of hurt and we get all kinds of pain. We get all kinds of shame and we get all kinds of guilt that comes out of a misuse of sexuality. I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. And I'm going to tell you why that is, at least in my opinion. One of the reasons that is true is because we treat it way too cavalierly. We treat it as a physical act when it is much more than that. And when you devolve sexuality into simply a physical expression, not only have you cheapened it, but you've put yourself in danger for a number of different reasons. We're going to talk about that as we go along here. So, God sees sexuality expressed, and he's pleased by that when it's expressed correctly. And sexuality in marriage is what God intended. Okay, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Following along in the Bible, you're going to find that page 853. If I haven't convinced you yet, Hebrews 13. Here's what the scripture says. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, kept holy, kept committed to God, kept submitted to God, we would translate it. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. He's basically saying here that sexuality within marriage is the way that God has intended it to be expressed. Now, let's go ahead and let's apply this. I want you to take a look at this next statement here. God put limitations on the expression of sexuality for our protection. I talk with people all the time, and they're like, oh, you know, Bible is just so full of these negative things, and it says don't do this, it says don't do that, it says don't do the other. I just wish that it was full of positive things. Listen, a lot of that is just the way you look at it. You go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, everybody goes, oh, that's negative. No, it's not negative. Those are positives. That is God protecting us. You want to make people mad at you? Just tell them a lie all the time. Because when you do that, when you bear false witness to them regularly, they don't trust you. And when God says, tell the truth, don't bear false witness, he's protecting you. The exact same thing holds true in this area of sexuality. He's protecting us physically. You know, want to know how long it would take to stamp out about, I don't know, 95%, 98% of sexually transmitted diseases? One generation. Just live sexually the way that God tells you to live. Pure before marriage and committed to one partner after marriage. And not straying beyond the bounds of that. Where's the rest of it come from? Is there going to be a little bit that translates over? Is there going to be some other kinds of stuff through the transfusions? Absolutely. But a minuscule amount. You ever think about it in those terms? God is protecting us physically from the consequences of expressing sexuality in a way that it was never intended to be expressed. He's protecting us emotionally. I cannot tell you, I cannot count for you the number of people over the years that I have counseled. In my personal experience, in the limited amount of counseling that I do as a pastor, I will tell you that that is the some kind of misuse, abuse, twisting of God's intended use of sex is the number one thing that brings someone into my office to talk to me about the chaos and the hurt and the pain that they are struggling with. When it is expressed in a way that was not intended by God, there's just an incredible amount of emotional and psychological damage that is associated with that. And I see it over and over and over and over and over again. And after a while, you just want to pound yourself on the head and go, gosh, will you just read the Bible and do what it says? It would make life so much simpler. It would make life work so much easier. There is an incredible... He's protecting us socially. I know what one of the... If not the number one, one of the number one things that creates crime and poverty in inner cities across the country? Single parenthood. I'm not throwing a rock at single parents. Some of you are, okay? I'm just telling you, it's a harder job than doing it with two. And I know a lot of people who had one parent who, you know, thrived and who were blessed, and but that one parent did the work of three, not one. But you go back and you talk to people who work with those issues, and they will tell you over and over and over and over again. And you know how you, the vast majority of single parents, you know where that comes from. It's not, you know where it comes from. And so when God tells us, you know, keep sexuality to be expressed within the bounds of marriage, He's not cheating us out of something. He is protecting us from a whole host of issues. Now, the first three were really easy. The fourth one, you know, I tell you sometimes, you know, this is what the Bible says, and come way over here, and this is Dennis's opinion. Okay? I'm going to give you somewhere about halfway in between. Because the Bible insinuates something here in this Corinthians passage that I want you to catch. And I think it's pretty clear, but not everybody agrees with this. I couldn't find any commentators who went there. But God is protecting us sexually, because listen, spiritually. I believe that the expression of intimacy between two individuals is much more than just a physical act and is much more than just an emotional act. I think it is also a spiritual act. And there is a spiritual connection that grows out of that physical interaction that when it is mistreated or neglected or overlooked or abused, causes incredible spiritual damage in people's heart and life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you'll see what I'm talking about. And if you don't like that statement I just made, really turn over there with me. Because I want you to see it. Page 809, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to pick up reading somewhere around verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body, physical, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Not just your spirit. He's making a point about the physical body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You can parse the words as much as you want to, but here's what Paul, I think, is ultimately saying. Here's the main thought. What you do physically in this area affects you spiritually. The two are integrally connected. Now, doesn't that make sense? That when God created sexuality as a blessing in the life of a husband and a wife, that a part of what holds them, not the only thing, but a part of what holds them together spiritually, and a part of what connects them spiritually, is that physical relationship, that what happens within that physical relationship affects them spiritually. Doesn't it make sense that that's why God said, listen, don't just go out and express this kind of stuff anywhere you want to, every way that you can, whenever it strikes your fancy. Because when you do, it affects your spiritual life. What happens physically transfers over and affects you spiritually. And that's one of the reasons God waves us off and he tells us, listen, be careful, pay attention to what you're doing here. Express your sexuality in a way that honors him and in the way that he intended. And that leads directly into this next point, which is what he says to us, is that sexuality is not for everyone. Some have a gift of celibacy, but it is a spiritual gift. Not everyone has that gift. But it is a gift that some have. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Keep on reading. I lost my place. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what Paul says. He's in this area talking about sexuality. He's dealing with all these different issues. And so now he's going to talk to those who are single. And he says, now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now look at this next verse, verse 7. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Paul at that point was unmarried, probably widowed, but the scripture is silent on that. But he's talking about the gift that he has here from God. Now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, then they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. You want to know what one of the number one indicators of having the gift of celibacy is? That you're okay with it. If you're not okay with it, then you probably don't have that gift. I just have an ability to just state the profound so clearly, don't I? Don't you like that, CX? That's what Paul just said. Wasn't it? Just go back and read it. That's exactly what he was saying there. Not many have that gift. It is unique and for a purpose. As he goes along and he talks about that, he says it's so that you can invest more time in serving the Lord. But not everyone has that gift. So that's a quick word to those who are either single or widowed or divorced or something in that particular kind of situation. Now, one more thing and then we're going to finish up here. When we engage in sex outside of God's design, it is sin. You can slice it and dice it. You can rationalize it. You can explain it to me. You can use every one of those excuses that was up there on that video and more. But let me say it again. When we engage in sex outside of God's design, it is sin. End of the discussion. Okay? Now, the other half of that is this. It's sin like any other sin and can be forgiven. For some reason, our culture puts all kinds of shame and guilt and stuff on this issue, and it weights this issue significantly. I think one of the reasons that that happens is because of that spiritual connection that takes place. I think that we know subconsciously that something really significant happened. But that's okay. God still forgives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. But the reason that I wanted to preach this sermon is that second half there. I'm going to call it new sin. Okay, now let me just talk to you about traditional sin for a second. I listed them here for myself. Traditional sin, premarital sex, sin. I'm in a committed relationship, sin. We just really love one another, sin. We're going to be married 3 days from now anyway, sin. Slice it and dice it however you want to slice it and dice it. And I will tell you this. I got a lot less hair than I used to have. What little bit I've got is gray. So I've been at this for a while now. You take a committed Christian couple and you let them become sexually active before marriage. Listen to me. I will almost predict for you within 2 years, if not sooner, after marriage, they'll be in a counselor's office trying to work out the problems that they have in their sexual relationship. Because what happens is they know that what they did was wrong, and it taints that relationship with guilt and shame, and it carries over on and on and on and on and on. Where's my counselors at? Bill? Am I right? Who else is here? Martha? There she is. I'm right. Oh, by the way, Admiral Herb. Yes, just got selected. Congratulations. I told Mike before the service, I said, now you got to do what she says. Because he's captain. And he said, I've been doing that for 30 years. What's new? I told Martha, and she said, yeah, he knows. It's true, isn't it, Martha? I tell you what. I'm just telling you, it happens over and over and over and over and over again. I've seen it enough that I'll tell you that's what takes place. Premarital sex, extramarital sex. Use a Bible word, adultery. Yes, it will devastate. You want to know one of the saddest statistics that you will find when you examine this area in the life of Christians? Statistically, there is no significant difference. No significant difference between the way committed Christians live and non-committed Christians live in this area of sexuality. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, and all those different kinds of things. That should send a chill down your spine. Come out from among them and be separate. Live differently as the children of God. That is God's expectation for us. Homosexuality, same thing. Sin. You can give me all the rationalizations, you can give me all the excuses, you can give me all the different words that you want to, but the Scripture says very clearly that it is disobedience to God. It's not any different than any other sin. There's no difference between living together before you're married, I don't think in God's eyes, and homosexuality. They're both sin. One is not more evil, more ugly, more different than the other. It's just sin. It's what it is. Now, remember back to that little point when I began, and I said you have to make a choice. Are you going to believe what everybody tells you? Are you going to believe God's Word? God's Word is abundantly clear in that area. One more thing. And this is one of the things that drove me to do this whole sermon. I see an ongoing and increasing level of sexual sin in the life of Christians in areas that are what I'm going to call new sin. Romans chapter 1 verse 30 says, not only do they do all these things, and he lists them, you know, slander and disobedience, immorality and adultery and all these different kinds of things. But then it goes on and says something very interesting. It says, and they invent new ways of doing sin. Yeah, we're creative. Gotta at least give us credit for that. We're finding new ways to get in trouble. Can I tell you? I cannot count the number of people who have had illicit sexual relationships that started on Facebook. I'm just telling you. It is a dangerous thing. In and of itself, it's not bad. It's like handling a knife. You just need to be careful with it. It can be a dangerous thing. President Clinton did us an incredible disservice and an entire generation disservice when he insisted that oral sex was not sex. You go and you talk to those middle school and those high school students right now, and they will tell you that's not sex. You want to know where that came from? Trace it back. It came from him. It's my absolute conviction. Absolute conviction. I'm seeing it over and over and over again. Pornography, devastating marriage. Cyber sex, devastating marriage. Phone sex, devastating marriages. Over and can I get? I told you I was going to make you uncomfortable, didn't I? And I hope I am. Because if you are toying with some of those things, listen to me, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sooner or later, that stuff will come back and destroy you. You think you're okay. You think nobody knows. But sooner or later, it will destroy you. Now here's the good news. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sexuality expressed the way that God intended it is a blessing from God. It is a wonderful, beautiful, incredible joining physically, emotionally, spiritually, that is intended by God to make us one in his eyes, to connect us, and to give us joy and blessing from him. When we misuse it or abuse it, like any other thing, it will hurt us. And because there is that spiritual connection, it has even greater potential to create chaos and confusion and hurt and shame. Now, as I close, in just one word, for those of you who perhaps have been the victim of some kind of childhood sexual abuse, I want to tell you that it can get better. Okay? Because I talk to a lot of people who feel like it's hopeless. But I promise you that it can get better. Now, the other half of that is I have never, for me personally, seen someone process that and get beyond that and find the hope and the healing that is needed, aside from the help of a professional who knows how to deal with it. Okay? And that's not me. I can point you to some people who can help. But I just want you to hear that if you were the victim of childhood sexual abuse, one, it's not your fault. Two, it can get better. You can bury it for a period of time, and people do, sometimes for decades. Sooner or later, it will work its way out. And when it does, that's okay. Just allow God to lead you to a person that will bring you the hope and the help and the healing that you need. It's an incredible blessing, but it can be, sexuality, an incredible, incredibly dangerous and harmful thing when it's used incorrectly. Maybe you're here this morning and somewhere along the way, if you're not affected by something that I talked about this morning, then you are a unique individual. We all, because it is an ingrained good part, intended as a good part of our personality, good part of our construction, creation, we all have a tendency to step outside the line sometime. Here's the passage I want you to remember. Therefore, honor God with your body. And when we haven't done that, when we've been disobedient and we've fallen into sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to ask the band to come back into play. And here in the next few moments, I just want to encourage you to pray. And if there's an area where you need to confess sin, to do so. If you need to offer your body to God to honor Him, you take this opportunity to do that. Wherever God speaks to you, whatever God is calling you to, you spend some time with Him in this next couple of moments. Father, I thank You for today. And I thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here in Your presence this morning. And God, I thank You for the gift of sex. Because in fact, when You created it and expressed the way that You designed and intended it to be, it is very good. Lord, we thank You for that blessing. And Lord, we confess to You that along the way, we have taken what You intended as a blessing, and we've turned it into something ugly and awful. Lord, I pray that You will forgive us where we have done that. And that You will give us new hope to go forward, knowing that Your forgiveness is available and Your hope for the future is right there waiting for us when we submit to Your loving care and kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you in this next few moments to spend some time alone listening to the song and dealing with God one-on-one.